There are two scripture readings this evening as we study the Lord's Prayer, and the first of them will be Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 11. So first Matthew chapter 6, and here we'll read verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then Luke chapter 11. And here again we will begin with verse 5. In the first four verses of Luke 11, we find the almost identical words of the Lord's Prayer. And here, then, after that, we find a couple of parables about prayer. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. And I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Based on these passages in the scriptures and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what it means to pray Our Father, Lord's Day 46, page 83 in the back of your Psalter. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. We now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then sing Psalter 64. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is not just God above us, but for so many of us, God for us, God with us. We've sung such beautiful words already. They are not just words, but living realities. The Lord Almighty is my light. He is my Savior, ever near. We admit that we don't always feel it. We don't always remember it. But that doesn't make it any less true. He is my Savior, ever near. And how many of us cannot say what the psalmist also says in that psalm? Unless my heart had failed in fear and woe, unless in God I had believed, assured that He would mercy show, and that my life His grace would know, and that hope was not deceived. We give thanks for the strong, the assured, the confident language that the Word of God teaches us to sing and to pray. A confidence that is to grow all the greater when it is not just a suggestion and not just a grudging permission, but as our catechism reminds us, echoing Scripture, it is the command of Christ to address God this way, our Father. And we pray, Lord, teach us tonight as we ponder what that means and why that is commanded to us, to understand it. Lord, we pray that through it we may know better whom we worship and who it is that guides and leads and shepherds us in this congregation. That the great shepherd may be known by all the names that He gives us of Himself. And we give thanks for all the many, many names and titles and descriptions of the Word of God. So many beautiful things. Prophet, the great priest, the great king, the Lord, the rock, the light, the water of life, the one who feeds the hungry and the thirsty, the faithful covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the Holy One, the Exalted One, the Majestic One, the Faithful One, He who is faithful and true, He who has the keys of death and hell. And we could spend hours just repeating them all. None of them exaggeration, all of them beautifully, touchingly, individually true. But surely no name is more precious than this one. Our Father, who loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We've read it. Everyone that asks receives. What an amazing privilege to speak to such a God who comes near us in such utter tenderness and such faithfulness, not just towering above us, but near and dear. Lord, open our eyes to see, to understand, our ears to hear, our hearts to feel the glory of this privilege, this access into heavenly things, that even the weakest believer who flees for refuge to Christ has. We pray that the enjoyment of that privilege may increase for those who already know the Lord. Tonight, those of us may be reminded of yet again why, to use the words of the psalmist, I love the Lord, who hears my prayer and answers my request. We pray for the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, not that comes not by what the world calls glory and power, not always by news headlines or earth-shaking events, but so often by the still small voice, by one heart changed at a time, one heart made right with God, one heart reconciled with others. What a choice privilege that kingdom too is. Lord, grant that kingdom of grace may be advanced even through the upheavals of this world, that God may be known as King through all the ups and downs of life. Lord, draw people to Thy light. Open eyes and ears. Give us an evangelist's eyes, an evangelist's heart and mouth. that we may be greedy for souls and longing, genuinely longing, that others would be saved. Also the people we run into in the workplace and in the neighborhood. Grant that our lives may speak loudly and that our lips may confirm the worthiness of the living God to be served and known and enjoyed as Savior and Lord. We confess thy Lordship over all things. Our life and everything we have and are is not our own to plan and dream and hope and do with what we please, for we do not belong to ourselves, but to the faithful Savior Jesus Christ, whose will must be done. And we give thanks that we live in a world where our will cannot ultimately prevail unless and until it agrees with thine. And so help us, Lord, to be satisfied with whatever thy hand brings, to carefully follow whatever thy mouth says, not to be stubborn and willful and rebellious and proud and to insist that our life unfold our own way, but to be content to be a little child led by the hand of the great Father who knows what he does and all of whose words are mercy and truth to those who fear him and keep his commandments. We pray for thy grace in our homes. Also this time of year, as many of us will be traveling for a week, for a few days, visiting loved ones, having loved ones visit us, grant traveling mercies and protection, blessing in all the bustle and busyness of work in the land and work outside during this time of year. Bless the work of our hands, O God, so that we may be able to help others and to show others the grace and the goodness and the generosity of God. Remember our families and our homes. We give thanks for this series on the life of Jacob that reminds us that God specializes in the broken and the ruined and the guilty and the needy and the overwhelmed, and that God puts together what no man can. And so, Lord, knit our families, just as Jacob's family eventually was, in love and in tenderness towards each other. Knit our families with the glue that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant also the lonely, the widows, the widowers, the singles, such companionship in the church that they too delight in the Lord who gives spiritual bonds to others. We pray to confess our sins and our shortcomings, O God. How often we can be unbelieving, and every Sunday we're reminded of that beautiful relationship between thee and everyone who trusts and fears and seeks thee, the Lord, the Father. So often, Lord, we are unbelieving and despairing and doubting and cast down and not making use of those privileges or abusing them and taking them for granted and misusing them and assuming them. Keep us from falling into the pit of either mistake, of a reckless presumption, or of an unbelieving despair, gloom, and distance. Lord, forgive us for every way in which we grieve thee, every way in which we resist and dishonor the Holy Spirit who works alongside of and in and through the Word. And we plead tonight for a fresh measure of the Holy Spirit. We as fathers love to give good things to our children, even though we and they are sinners. How much more shall not the living God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? No earthly father would deny a meal to a hungry child. How much more the Heavenly Father, who loves from out of infinite riches in Christ Jesus to give again and again and again. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit tonight and enable him to explain clearly, but more so with that energy that comes from being moved and directed by the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God is lively and powerful and sharp and heartwarming and heart-touching and life-transforming. Something no man can do. Even a sermon that takes 80 hours to write does nothing without thy Spirit's ministry. Lord, work. according to thy own faithful word. We confess our weakness. We confess our foolishness. We confess that we are weak, that we stumble, that we fail, that temptation is so powerful, that we listen to it even when we know better, that we ignore the voice of our conscience and grieve and wound the heart of our God. We forget and we wander and we stray. We become foolish. We are sheep needing a shepherd. And the greatest shepherd has been given, Jesus Christ. That great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes all of his own perfect in every good work to do his will. And with such a shepherd, even sheep can be safe. We need him. Everything that he says and does and is, we need him. What a mercy to know that he has been given, and that from out of his fullness, thy Spirit continues to give again and again and again. And we ask it in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the earth, asking not the impossible, but the possible and the promised, and the things that have been given so often before. And we seek thy face to have communion, sweet communion, with the Lord our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 278, The Tender Love a Father Has. Beloved congregation of the Lord, how you speak to someone, what you call them, is very important because that establishes the relationship between you and them. It tells you what are your rights, your privileges, and your responsibilities. And if someone calls out to you in a crowd, hey you, it makes no claim on you. You might even think, well, what does he want? Even Mr. So-and-so doesn't make that much of an impression. But if someone calls you Dad or Oma, that's a whole different story. Many of you know that my father was a missionary in Nigeria and Africa for 10 years, and he still often gets letters. People who knew him when we were there. And often such a letter will start with the words, my father. But whenever the letter starts this way, then you can be sure that at the end of the letter, there will be a request for money. After some news about family life, the person writing makes his request. That's how it works in that culture. If you can establish the relationship like that, then you can make use of the rights and the privileges of that relationship. And my father, of course, is unable to help all those who request this. But if I, as his son, wrote a letter like this, it would be a whole different story. Because he really is my father. You know how this works. If you're walking in the mall and you hear a voice behind you, Dad, Dad, wait up. You hear right away. It's not one of yours. In fact, because you don't recognize the voice, you don't even turn around and look. And let's say the boy calling catches up to you and tugs on your sleeve. You won't simply give the privileges of sonship to a stranger. You may well help him if you can, if it's wise. But you won't just permit him to walk up and call you Dad and expect you to do everything that a dad does for a stranger. God gives his children privileges. The rich privileges that come with the very things that he teaches, that he commands his children to say. And he wants his children to exercise those privileges. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the believing people of God to speak of God as their Father in heaven. And that's meant to set the tone for the entire prayer that follows, and indeed for all of life. Let's dig into that truth with this theme. Praying to our Father in heaven calls for, in the first place, childlike confidence. Second, careful reverence. And lastly, eager expectation. Now, as we start our studies of the Lord's Prayer, it's good to remind each other what this prayer is. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us how to pray. This isn't a suggestion, as our catechism rightly interprets. This is a command. And in doing that, he's giving us a pattern or an outline rather than, first of all, a form, though it certainly can be appropriate to use it sometimes as a form. But it's more a pattern than a form. And you can notice that when you compare the two places that we read in which and how it introduces the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus introduces it like this. When you pray, say. Repeat these words. And in Matthew 6, the same prayer, he sets it up a little differently. This time the instruction not being given in response to a request by the disciples, but part of a Sermon on the Mount. And he says there, in this manner, in this way, you are to pray. You could even translate, pray like this. And if you find the two, compare those two prayers, you will notice some slight differences in wording. And that shouldn't alarm us. It points to the fact that it's not meant to be a rigid form, but an outline or a pattern. Perhaps these examples can clarify. When you sew, you use a pattern. That doesn't mean every skirt or shirt will turn out looking identical. You use the pattern as the guide, and then you fit it to your needs and your situation. And an outline works the same way. When you read in the bulletin the theme and points for the sermon, you don't assume that that's everything that's going to be said, or the sermon would be over in 30 seconds. An outline gives the summary of the important points to learn. And this is how the Lord Jesus intended the Lord's Prayer. He wants to show by example what are the key points of prayer to continually come back to. And Jesus prayed at times the whole night, and that doesn't mean that he simply repeated the Lord's Prayer endless times, but he fitted it to the need at hand. John 17, another beautiful high priestly prayer. That's why I love to, in the second service on the Lord's Day, use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for the prayer before the sermon. It's an outline. It's a guide. Do you do this? Do you use this guide? Do you make use of it not mindlessly, but carefully? And from the heart, Martin Luther once called the Lord's Prayer the greatest martyr on earth, because it is used as a mindless mantra without feeling, thought, reverence, or faith. People just repeat it and coldly and out of custom, and then they don't have to think of anything to say themselves, and I've prayed, and I'm done. Praying the rosary beads is certainly an example of this, isn't it? Repeating it multiple times in the same sitting. When people who for the rest think very little of God or about God take up that prayer in desperate need or out of superstitious custom or at funerals and at weddings, that's an abuse. You shouldn't profane this prayer with such insincere words. This brings us, what then should we call God in prayer? Jesus says, when you pray, call him our Father. And this, of course, raises the important question that for some of us is a real issue we wrestle with and wonder about. Who may call God Father? Who has that right? And some people will say, well, God is everybody's Father because he's our Creator. No, he's not. Yes, the Bible in a handful of places uses this type of language in a general sense, since God gives every living thing its life. Therefore, God is in that sense every living thing's Father. And yet, that's not what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this prayer. The New Testament is full of the language of God as Father, but it makes clear in many places that God adopts children through Jesus Christ. By nature, that means we are not the children of God. You don't adopt your own children, do you? All God's children, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are adopted children. And it is true, adopted children share in all the rights and the privileges and the affection of naturally born children. But it is a gift. Why is that so important to stress? Because the liberals are engaged in a cruel game here. By teaching people God is everyone's father, some people are easily set up for ruin, eternally even. And they say before the judgment seat of God, but you're everyone's father. And God will say, no, I'm not. You're not one of mine. I never adopted you. You never believed in my son. You just used religious language. Someone else may say, well, I'm born in a covenant family, and so everyone in a covenant family and in the church should simply call God, based on his promises, Father, because after all, we're baptized in the name of the Father. And there is an element of truth to this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here, the Apostle Paul, in verse 4 especially, has been explaining the privileges of being born into a covenant Christian home, and he describes it like this. He describes the Israelites who do not believe in Jesus Christ this way, who are Israelites to whom pertains, it means to whom belongs, the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. Scripture uses this word adoption, and clearly in two different ways. There is covenantal adoption, and that is true of every individual belonging to a Christian church. And then there is saving adoption. And those two should never be separated from each other as if they have nothing to do with each other. And we also may not assume that they're identical and mean exactly the same thing either. There's a connection, a close connection, but not an automatic connection. If you turn the page in Romans 9, you'll notice in verse 6, as the apostle goes on to explain, that not all physical covenant children become spiritual covenant children. It's important to realize that that fullest and richest sense of calling God Father comes only in the way of a personal connection with Jesus Christ through a living faith. Look for a more biblical proof of this at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting with verse 39. The Lord Jesus is speaking here to Jews who believe that because they're covenant children, they're all free. They're all safe. But they don't believe in him, and they don't obey his word. And when he says this, they complain, as you can imagine, in verse 39. And exactly the same kind of complaint that you would hear sometimes in a Reformed church. Abraham's our father. We're covenant children. What do you mean in saying to us that you need to be made free? And Jesus says in the same verse, you don't do Abraham's works. And so they say in verse 41, yeah, but God is our Father. And then Jesus has to answer and say, if God were your Father, in verse 42, you would love me. Verse 44, he even says, you are of your father, the devil. Your real father is the devil, spiritually. Another scriptural proof that we can't just say to everybody, God's your father in the fullest sense of the word. Everything's great. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus comes again, and it speaks of him coming first of all to his own, verse 11. And his own means physical Jews. He came to his own, but many did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. You could translate that, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And verse 13 adds, such people are born not of blood or the will of the flesh, but of God. You could say, born again. How do you recognize the born again? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they take refuge in him. And really, you only can use this word Father in the fullest sense of the word when you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him. And then you should know, you even must, you are commanded by God to call him Father. And if not, you do not yet have that right in the fullest sense of the word. And that's why it's a fair question tonight as we consider the riches and the glory and the warmth of this beautiful name, Father, in prayer, to ask you, where are you? In what sense is God your Father? As Creator, that's true of all of us. Via the covenant, that's true of all of us as well. Also via faith in the fullest sense of the word. Maybe this example can help clarify for you the connection between covenant adoption and full saving adoption. It's like being a foster child. You're no longer like other children. You're not like the fresh air children. You may have heard of this in Ontario. There's some parts of New York City where they send kids who have grown up in the ghetto all their life to Ontario, to Canadian families for a few weeks every summer. In my first congregation, a number of families did that, and even the same child would come back to the same family several years in a row. And this little black boy would even call one of my elders in whose house he stayed, Dad. Living in the family, the privileges of sonship. But think now how much more of a foster relationship where you're in the home permanently in the hope of and the anticipation of full adoption, needing to be fully adopted in the eyes of the law, and yet still told by your foster parents, call us Mom, call us Dad. And that's the connection between covenant and full adoption. God delights to turn foster children into fully adopted children, so much so that He gives that foster relationship already in the first place. What an encouragement that should be to the person listening who says, I don't think I'm fully adopted yet. You may hear many beautiful things tonight and say, I want to know God like this too. How can I know that I may call God Father? Oh, rest assured that in the covenant already God comes close to you and even gives you some of the privileges of sonship, that you would learn to ask for them all and learn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him to be fully adopted. Now, having established who has the right to call God Father in prayer, we have to ask ourselves, why does God command His believing children to call Him Father in prayer? What does He want to do to us by teaching us to call Him Father? Our catechism is very right in answering like this, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike confidence in God, which is the foundation of our prayer. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, beautifully draws attention to how gracious God is in giving us this name more than any other to use in prayer. He could have said, when you pray, say, King of Kings, or awesome God enthroned in glory bright. But He does say this, when you pray, say, Father. There's something very tenderly childlike and loving in how you are to approach me, God says, because you are coming to your Father, and I have by my grace given you a claim on my heart and a place in my heart that can never be erased. You have all the rights and all the privileges and all the responsibilities of sonship. And every time His children pray, God wants to remind us, this is who I am for you, and this is who you are for me. What does it mean to see God as your Father? It means, first of all, to come into God's presence aware of your adoption. 1 John 3, verse 1 says it so beautifully. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Says one commentator, if God would have saved us to be heaven's street sweepers, we should be amazed. How much more when God turns to those He saves and who take refuge in His Son, and He says, you are my dear children, and I want you to remember that whenever you come in prayer, and not to forget that. Do you realize what love that is? And shouldn't that strike you again and again? God wants His children to be reassured of His amazing love and grace every time they use this name. And how firm that love really is. Once a child is yours, it is always yours. No matter what the child may do later on, You will always see him or her as your very own. That umbilical cord may be cut physically, but when it comes to an attachment on your heart, it is never completely cut. The heavenly birth certificate is never erased. And even when God must deal with his children in discipline, he will never disown his children. And when you pray, the Lord wants to remind every believing person to come with a childlike confidence. That's why the Catechism says it so beautifully. And immediately, at the beginning of our prayer, not just that he may arouse, that he may excite in us a childlike confidence. And the devil hates that. That's why he wants to undermine it and get people either to not dare to say it, or to get them to do it so flippantly and carelessly that they don't realize what they're saying. Another way in which this name Father is meant to stir a childlike confidence is that it speaks of God's pity and compassion for his adopted children. We'll sing Psalm 103 later. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Watson again is to the point. He knows we're not made of steel or marble, but of dust. Don't you have this reaction to your little ones? When your toddler is learning to walk and scrapes and scratches a knee or a toe, don't you pity those tumbles and scrapes, and don't you express that. When your baby has a cold and you wipe his nose and you hear his miserable, tired cry, doesn't that tug at your heart? When you pick up a little sleeping one from a car seat and she wakes up and cries as you're carrying her up to her bed, doesn't your heart melt? When you find a child sleeping from weariness, collapsed in a pile somewhere in the carpet, doesn't that do something to you? And the Lord feels that way about every single one of his adopted children. And in giving and in even commanding the exercise of this right to call him Father, he wants to remind his own over and over again, you really are mine. It's as if every time you pray, he takes his fatherly hands and he cups them around your face and he says, you are my loved child. And I know all of your stuff, all of your sins, and all of your sorrows, and all of your shortcomings, and my heart is moved for you as it is for every single one of my children. But the pity of God is made even fuller by the fact that he has us pray, our Father in heaven. God doesn't adopt loose individuals. He brings all of his children into one family. We do not pray in this prayer, my Father. We pray, our Father. And it shows you just how big God's heart is. Sometimes you hear of a family that's adopted 10 or 12 children. I've met them. You say to yourself, what a big heart. And when God adopts a multitude which no man can number, you must say of him, what a big heart. And yet that pity is individual too. God knows each of his children, and God pities everyone according to his or her character, temperament, and need. You don't demand the same thing of a 20-year-old that you would of a 2-year-old, and God doesn't either. His laws are the same for all, but he pities the young in faith. And he takes into account their weaknesses. When you're hiking, you put a toddler in a backpack, don't you? And you may even carry your 3-year-old in your arms when the hike gets a little long. God carries his children when it becomes too much for them. And you may cry out, I can't take this anymore. There are arms around you. Is that not reason to pray with utter confidence to God? And even your sins do not take away the pity of the Lord. And he doesn't say, well, you did it for yourself, so fix it yourself too. The Catechism reminds us he has become our Father in Christ Jesus. He knows who he brought into his family room. And when we feel unworthy to be his children, we do not need to stop calling him our Father, because that adoption was not based on our obedience, on our feelings, or on our performance, but it's based on the fullness of the grace that he has given in sending his only begotten Son into this world so that rebels and the guilty can be adopted and be called the sons of God. There are many more reasons why the name Father should excite this childlike confidence in how you pray. When God tells his believing people to pray using the name Father, He wants to excite a confidence that he will provide. Doesn't every good father want to make sure his children have everything they need? Even a father who's a sinner? Those words in Luke 11, those two parables attached to the Lord's Prayer there, are so beautiful. The Lord teaches how the name Father in the Lord's Prayer is to stamp that praying. If your son is hungry and says, "Can I have a slice of bread?" Do you give them a piece of rock? You know how true that is. Sometimes it happens on Monday after Sunday soup. The leftovers are in the fridge, and maybe there's just enough for one bowl for mom or dad. And your little toddler in the high chair sees you eating and says, "I want some too." So you hold up the bowl and you blow on the spoon and you put that spoon into that little mouth, and some of the leftover soup dribbles down into the bowl. And if you did that, I might say, "Well, here, you can have the rest too." But not when your own child does that. And this is the God to whom sinners may pray, saying, "Our Father." He's the willing provider, and we should have this childlike confidence in Him. And you don't have to know how He's going to provide. Just His heart should be enough. Your little children may understand nothing about economical difficulties and prices up or down, but they need not doubt that you find a way to put food on the table and clothes on their backs, even if you have to go without yourself. You don't have to know how this Heavenly Father will provide. His heart and track record and His command, "Call me Father," is reason enough for confidence. Another way in which God's Father name is meant to stir a childlike confidence: the good Father protects His children. You see them face danger and you run as fast as you can. And when you see one running towards the stairs as a toddler or out towards the road, you leap into action and you would jump into a raging mountain stream to rescue them in a heartbeat if you had to. And God protects His children too. And the ultimate proof is the resurrection and the eternal life promised ever hereafter. And God may use pains and sorrows, just like an earthly father may use vaccines and spankings. And although, God, you may not see the reasons for them as a child at the moment, God takes no pleasure in the pains He must inflict. But He uses them during this short life on earth. We could go on and on. A good father teaches his children and disciplines his children and prays for his children and guides his children. And God is the Heavenly Father, does all of these things and much more, giving each heartbeat and each breath and each comfort. And God's fatherly heart is rightly called by the Catechism here the foundation of our prayer. Now, how should knowing God as this kind of Father influence how you pray? Notice again Matthew 6, and this time verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. Here the Lord Jesus picks up on two words that characterize how the heathen pray. He calls it in verse 7, vain repetitions or many words, babbling the same thing over and over and over again as if somehow that does something. In my previous congregation at Abbotsford, we lived right across down the street from the biggest Sikh temple in North America. And we had one lady come who was visiting family. She was from India. She came to the evening service, and my wife and I had her over after the service. And she just couldn't believe that in leading the congregation in prayer, I would simply speak the words of my own heart rather than a repeated form. And I asked her, "Well, do you pray?" "Yeah, I go to the temple every morning when I'm in India." I said, "Well, what do you do then?" She said, "Well, there's this big room in the middle of the temple, and there's a railing along the edge right at hand's height, and there's a little knob every so few inches." And she said, "Every time I run my hand along there, and every time I reach the next knob, I say Shiva." It's the name of one of the Hindu idols. And she would go all the way around the room and say it hundreds of times. And that was all that was prayer was to her. And I said, "Well, why do you do that?" "Well, if I use that his name that many times, then I obligate Shiva to bless me." All that vain repetition is because you have to come to a reluctant, distracted, indifferent, unwilling God. And by repeating over and over and over and over again, maybe finally get through to that idol. And the pagans do that, but all that's unnecessary when God becomes your Father. Can Reformed people fall into this trap too? We can when we get frantic in our prayers or when we say, well, I've prayed about it so long and so hard. Surely that obligates God to do what I said. But think for a moment. Does your children's special status and right as your child guarantee that you do everything they say? Can they wear you out by asking often enough till you give in? With an imperfect father or mother, that sometimes happens. It works, and it might even be sometimes the only way to get their attention. But with a Father in heaven, it doesn't work. And it isn't necessary. He says, ask, and if it's good for you, I'll give it to you. You don't have to be frantic in your prayers. Yes, you may be urgent. You may pour out your heart to Him. But you don't have to be frantic. Because then you're acting like He lacks the heart to hear you. Just pay attention in your own home the coming weeks if God has blessed you with children, especially little children. Watch how your children's attitude towards you illustrates. God has it so. Illustrates how you are supposed to act towards God. God gives you in your home continual examples of what it means to pray. Is there then no difference between earthly fathers and the heavenly Father? There is. And that's why the Lord Jesus doesn't just say when you pray, call God Father, but also Father in heaven. There are differences, and those differences call for reverence. That's our second point. It needs to be stressed because very often you'll hear people call God Father in prayer, but not the full description God gave us. He didn't tell us call Him Father. He said call Him Father in heaven. Why say it this way, the Catechism? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Yes, He adopts everyone who takes refuge in Jesus Christ as one of His own. But that doesn't mean He stops being God. You share the same nature as your children. As they grow older, your relationship changes and you become more and more equals and companions and friends in a healthy family. But that never happens between God and His children that way. He shares His image with us, but He doesn't stop being God, and we don't start becoming God. We don't stop being creatures and little human beings, tiny specks in a huge universe. And we may not lose sight of this in prayer. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Isn't that already true of a good earthly father? Children adore, they love a good earthly father. But they also respect it. And they're afraid to disobey Him. And they know there's going to be consequences. Good fathers are both adored and feared. Bad fathers are only one of the two. They're either feared and not adored, or adored and not feared. They're either too hard or too soft, too strict or too permissive. But God is the good Father. Matthew Henry, He is a Father, and therefore we may come to Him with boldness. He's a Father in heaven, and therefore we come to Him with reverence. And here Ecclesiastes 5 is fitting too. When it talks about walking prudently as you go into the house of the Lord and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven and thou art on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Prayer is not a free-for-all. It's an approach of children to a father. And to your God. It has to be said because we live in a time when people in the contemporary church are becoming increasingly flippant and crass, sometimes in a sickening way, in how they approach God. I attended a Christian college and I had a professor who would always start his prayer like this. He'd put his hands in his pockets and, Yo, good morning, Jesus. That's despicable. Or you'd hear other people call God things like this. The man upstairs or the big guy. That is sin. There is no room for such language in prayer. You do not find a single Bible text where such nonsense is taught or accepted. So there can be times where God's believing people say things to God that they shouldn't. You can can see this in the life of Moses, where he explodes and makes accusations against God when he's fed up with having to lead the children of Israel. And then God pities Moses, remembering that he's dust, but he doesn't condone how Moses talked. We may not come in prayer like bratty children, demanding and whining and fussing. We may not come like cheeky children, flippant and disrespectful, as if God is in our pocket rather than in heaven. Once I was on an airplane, and there was a man a couple of rows in front of me who wanted to draw the attention of a flight attendant. So he half stood up and he did this. And she stared at him in shock, and he whistled again, and like this. And she marched down the aisle, and she said to him with disgust in your voice, "Sir, what is your problem?" If you approach God without reverence, without remembering who he is, then God needs to ask you, by teaching you to pray our Father in heaven, he needs to ask you, what is your problem? And this is where the use of God's other names come in too. In teaching his church to address God as our Father in prayer, Jesus is not saying that that's the only name you're allowed to use. It has to be said because there are some who teach, and I understand why they do it, who teach that, well, if your children called you Mr. So-and-so, that would bother you. You want them to call you Dad. And the same as applies to God, they say. And this is somewhat one-sided. Of course, a Christian who does not often refer to God as Father is dishonoring the privileges that God himself would have you exercise. But God is a heavenly Father. And sometimes you can remember that heavenly aspect of who he is with other names like Lord and Almighty and King of Kings. And there's nothing sinful about that. In fact, you can find prayers in the New Testament where the name Father isn't used in prayer at all. And yet it breathes both that reverence and that childlike confidence. Another reason, though, why it's important to call God Father in heaven, to separate God from earthly fathers, has to be said because for some of us the word Father, rather than bring back pleasant memories, brings painful memories of imperfections and even of terrible things like abuse. So much that you can hardly take that name Father in your lips without thinking of your earthly dad. And in saying he is our Father in heaven, God is saying that he's not like that. He doesn't get the name Father based on the behavior of earthly fathers. Your earthly father got the name because he has a calling to be like the heavenly Father. And the failings of your earthly father are sins in God's eyes precisely because they misrepresented the heavenly Father. And the heavenly Father will never fail, not once, for he's perfect. One pastor tells the story of meeting a girl who worked in an evangelistic outreach with him, and after a while, he realized, you know, there's something wrong here. The girl was so unsure of herself. She lacked assurance and she lacked peace. And he got to know her quite well. And after he heard the stories of her childhood, he put his finger on the sore spot when he said, your earthly father only loved you if you were successful. But your heavenly father loves you unconditionally, just as you are. And she said with tears, my father always told me growing up, I wanted a son to take over the business and you'll never be him. She never measured up. She could only think of, therefore, of her heavenly father as the same ungracious man. And to know that her heavenly father was not like that was one of the most liberating things she'd ever heard. There are people listening who need to hear this. If you sit here as an adopted child of the heavenly father, your Father loves you unconditionally and with grace. He loves you enough to deal with your sins, but that doesn't take away from his love. It makes it all the greater. He loves you. He loves who you are, and he will make you sinless to live in his home and heart forever. Doesn't that have something to say to earthly fathers? When you are hard and ungracious and demanding, you simply tell your children what they have to do without softening your words with kind encouragement. Do you hug your children when they sin? Do you tell them you love them, even when you discipline them? We've seen so far we are to call God Father in prayer so that his Spirit might excite in us a childlike confidence, which is the foundation of prayer. We've seen that we must not forget in doing this the heavenly majesty of our God and Father. There's one last attitude. This word, Father in heaven, is meant to stir, and that is eager expectation. We'll be very brief here. Might be tempting to consider the word heavenly only in terms of reverence for God or comfort because of His perfection, and that would be to miss another important, beautiful, warm reason for this name. The Catechism says it adds the words in heaven to teach us to expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. And it's really saying the God who has become your Father through sending His Son Jesus Christ and drawing you to trust in Him is big enough to keep all of His promises. And here too He's different than every earthly father. As an earthly father, you can make promises and you can have the best of intentions and you can really want to keep them and do them, but things happen and you can't. And you can promise your son, I'm going to be home at 5 and then we're going to do this together or we're going to go there together. And then you get stuck in a traffic jam and an emergency happens at work or at home and you're stuck. But God is never helpless. When you call Him Father in heaven, you are being reminded that He is Almighty God. Sometimes you hear children, especially little boys, bragging to each other or to adults about their father. My father built this all by himself. My dad is stronger than your dad. My dad's the best. My dad can. And out it comes, and each little man has the greatest confidence in his own father. And in saying to his children, call me Father in heaven, God is encouraging unlimited confidence. Our sons grew out of that as they grew older. Sometimes you think it's too bad. But actually, it's a good thing too. And our sons will grow older and they'll perhaps grow taller than we are. And they'll see our shortcomings and they'll know our sins. But God's children never need grow out of this. For the Father in heaven is the Almighty God. And though the mountains may tremble, and though they may be dashed into the sea, His children need not fear, for His mighty arm will save and cheer them. There are no powers that can frustrate His purposes or block His promises. Not death, not hell, not Satan, not things present, not things to come. Nothing can separate us as believing children from His love. And that's why trembling with childlike reverence before God is so good for God's adopted children. When you remember His faithful majesty rather than destroying faith, this increases faith. Isn't this combination of Father in heaven the best possible one? On the one hand, it brings us a sense of the tender nearness of God's love and pity. And on the other hand, it reminds us that He towers far above us in heavenly majesty as the majestic God. And He combines both of these two things into one holy, majestic, tender Father's heart. Who would not want such a Father? Who would not rejoice at having such a Father? Who could live with any other way than childlike confidence and careful reverence? And eager excitement and expectation. Think now especially of those of you who do not yet have the fullest right to call God your Father in heaven. Don't you want such a Father? The solution is that you turn to His Son and receive Him, to use the language of John 1, and say, adopt me and transform me and do and be for me all those things that the Heavenly Father does. Save me from my sins. Pity me. Teach me. And He will, for we read, everyone who asks this will receive and will be given. Amen. our Father in heaven, who delights in exciting immediately at the very beginning of our prayers a childlike confidence, a reverent fear, and an eager expectation. What an amazing privilege that is. Lord, forgive us for so often neglecting it, either through flippancy or through fearful neglect, not daring to say what God has commanded us to say. Everyone who has fled to Jesus Christ for refuge and in that sense received Him has been given the right to be called a child of God. Lord, teach us to glory in that. Move our hearts so that when we use these words, they're not just information, but that they do in us these very things they're designed to do. Lord, our Father, who loves to provide, who loves with tender pity, amazing grace, and tender faithfulness, to draw near, to teach, to guide, to lead, to protect, to discipline, to provide. Warm our hearts, Lord, especially of the trembler who doesn't dare and yet has been given every biblical reason to have a heart stirred with childlike confidence. We give thanks that our Father is also our God, the majestic one, the mighty one, the holy one, the glorious one. And even that trembling is such a beautiful thing. Help us, Lord, both to feel tenderness and reverence, that our prayers may be shot through with this foundational attitude taught to us. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that we are taught how to pray. And O come, Holy Spirit, and teach each one of us to pray this way and to reap and to enjoy and to exercise the relationship established in these very words. Lord, work in each one of us to that foster adopted child who's far from thee and wanders and strays and doesn't realize what a privilege has been given. Lord, give open ears, a softened heart, repentance and faith, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.